Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which shields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Amen.
So before I went away on leave, we finished up the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus finished with a challenge that was echoed throughout the sermon. Which way are you on? Who do you belong to? Where is your heart focused? And he wants us to wholeheartedly choose that narrow way, the way that leads to life. And I found that challenging. And so I thought it might be helpful to explore that call a bit more. Because Jesus doesn't say this out of the blue. It's a theme that runs throughout the Bible. The first few Psalms not only show us what that narrow way is, but they also help us on that journey. And we'll see that Jesus uses many words and themes from these Psalms in that Sermon on the Mount. So let's begin at the beginning of the Psalms and see the help that Psalm 1 gives us in following Jesus on the way to life. When people put together hymn books or collections of Christian songs, a lot of effort goes into choosing which song gets to be first, because that song is going to choose or set the tone for the rest of the book. Now, the hymn book that our church's music is based on just sort of sidestepped that completely and just put everything in alphabetical order. But the hymn book in the church where I grew up started off with that hymn, Holy, 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 a song to God in Trinity. Most other collections also start with songs about God's nature and his character, who God is. So the compilers of those books and collections believe, and I think rightly so, that our worship begins with God. So whether it's Holy, Holy, Holy or something similar, the consensus is that collections of worship songs must begin by focusing on God. We've got to know who it is that we're worshiping. And that's what makes Psalm 1 so intriguing. In the Bible's collection of worship songs, the first song does not start with God. Well, God is there in it, but it's almost in passing. It's focused not so much on the character of God, but on the character of the worshipper. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. What a fascinating way to start the Bible's hymn book. And there are plenty of songs, psalms, of course, that praise God for who he is. All the songs are worship songs. And Psalm 150, the very last psalm, is a raucous and joyful celebration and conclusion to the whole collection. It focuses on the character of God, and its last words are, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. But Psalm 1 says that at the moment, not everything that has breath is praising the Lord. It's as though Psalm 150 is going to take some time to get to. And between those two psalms, there are songs that touch on every aspect of our life. Psalm 150 is the goal that we'll reach. Every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to God the Father's glory. But Psalm 1 stands almost as a doorway to all of that. It confronts us with the question, as you enter this book of songs to sing, as we begin to worship, where is your heart focused? Where are you headed? It's the same question Jesus challenges us with in the Sermon on the Mount. The last verse of Psalm 1 challenges or contrasts two ways to live, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. So before we get to worship God for who he is, the songbook wants to ask us who we are. And it only gives us two options, righteous or wicked. As we go through the door of the first psalm today, the next few psalms will be sort of like that, the entrance hall, introducing themes that will flow through the entire collection. They'll show us that worship is not just restricted to the songs we sing, but to every aspect of our life. Our hearts and minds, joys and sorrows, victories and defeats, our big events and our ordinary days, our comfort and our despair, our hunger and thirst, our body and soul. Everything of what it means to be human is reflected in these 150 songs. But the first one wants to get a few things clear as we start. Over in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells everyone with ears to hear, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Psalm 1 wants us to consider something very similar, that there are two ways to live, one that leads to life and the other to destruction. Which way we are on is so important to consider that it's placed right at the very beginning of the Psalms. And so from that, what we then would read over the next 150 songs will either delight us or disgust us, depending on which way we are following. So let's have a look at those two ways. Now, if the psalm's placement at the very beginning of the collection is intriguing, its internal structure is even more intriguing because it begins with a negative. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. Oh, hang on. It starts with a negative, but that's because I've jumped over that very first word, blessed. Right at the beginning of the Psalms, the very first word is the offer of blessedness. Just as Jesus' very first word in the Sermon on the Mount is blessed. Jesus wants us to hear this psalm in the Sermon on the Mount, and this psalm wants us to hear Jesus as we read it as well. Blessed means true happiness, real joy. Blessed is the experience of God's delight in you. It's his wholeness overflowing into your life. In the words of the blessing that God gave Aaron all those years before, blessing means God turning his face towards you and giving you his loving attention. Or in verse 6 of this psalm, it's the Lord watching over you in every way. People blessed in that kind of way are described in this psalm as righteous. Now, it's not going to be long before we get into the psalms, only Psalm 3, where the righteous suffer. And many psalms are songs of where the righteous struggle with this offer of blessing on one hand and the sufferings of life on the other. And we'll spend some more time thinking about that when we get to Psalm 3. But we mustn't miss the grace of this psalm. The Psalms are a book where our focus should rightly be on the character and worship of God, but God actually begins the Psalms by extending an offer of blessing to us. My old hymn book got me to start by singing Holy, Holy, Holy. The Psalms get me to start by listening to an offer of God's grace and blessing. So that shows that it really doesn't start with us bringing something to God. Our worship isn't something we sort of just produce. It starts by us receiving something from him, this blessing. It's always a God's initiative. And it's all about his mercy and love and grace. And then the psalm goes on to describe what that blessed life looks like. Now we get to that negative. But before we get to that negative, it's interesting to note that the negative comes first. There's a positive description in a minute. But by giving the negative first, the psalm is saying that the woman or man living this kind of blessedness is different. They have started by saying no to something and are charting a different course. They are going to stand out. It's choosing the narrow way that few find in the Sermon on the Mount, where they are refusing to follow the trajectory of society around them. In verse 1, it's where they do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the seat of in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. You see that there's a trajectory in that verse? We see it in the progression of the verbs. Walk, stand, sit. It's like a satellite coming into the orbit of a planet, or it's like water going down a plug hole. The sort of walk, stand, sit. Drawn in closer and closer, brought down as they go. It's a growing identification with the wicked. It's a way of life that draws you down the plug hole. In Genesis, Lot took that trajectory. In Genesis chapter 13, Abraham offers him an option. He says, choose wherever you'd like to live. And Lot saw that the plain of Sodom was so fertile, so rich, just like Egypt. And so at the end of the chapter, he's there living near Sodom. The next chapter, we find him living in Sodom, where he's captured and Abraham has to go and rescue him. And then when he comes back, he doesn't sort of learn from that. A couple of chapters later, he's back in Sodom, now sitting at the city gate. He's an elder of the town, a respected member of the community that's about to be wiped out for its wickedness. So he moved into the area, he moved into the city, he sat at the city gate. Or in the words of this psalm, he walked in the counsel of the wicked, he stood in the way of sinners, he sat in the seat of mockers, and he was nearly swept away in the judgment. When we think of the counsel of the wicked, that means it's a way of thinking. You know, Lot's decision-making process wasn't motivated by faith, but what he could get, what brought him the most benefit. The way of sinners speaks of actions and behaviours, and they naturally flow from our way of thinking. The way we think shows itself in the way we act. It's a way of life that's divorced from faith. And then that seat of mockers, where they finally sit, is that sense of belonging, being comfortable in a way that, for all intents and purposes, has nothing to do with God. The broad road that leads to destruction that Jesus speaks about seems easy to travel. Everyone's on it. You just go with the flow. Lot saw from a distance the attractiveness of the plain of Sodom, and he wanted it. And that led him in a slow spiral around and then down the plug hole. The blessed woman has her desire set elsewhere. She's seen the road to life, and for all its narrowness and potential difficulty, it is far more attractive. What is it that draws the eye of the righteous? What makes her want to leave the broad way to go on that narrow way? Why say no to those thought patterns and behaviour and sense of belonging with the bulk of society and strike out in that different direction? The psalm says it's the pursuit of happiness. In verse 2, her delight is in the law of the Lord. This road less travelled is the path of blessing and delight. God shows his blessing to us and showers that blessing on us, and we delight in him as we get to know him better. This road less travelled shines with the loving attention of God, and it gives delight to the one travelling. The delight of the righteous is in the law of the Lord. And that doesn't mean just the Ten Commandments. It's a way of describing all of God's word. The righteous person's delight comes from meditating on God's word, chewing it over, and delighting in it. There's a great Bible commentator called Dale Ralph Davis, and he explains that process of meditation helpfully. How do we meditate on God's law day and night? What does that look like? Well, he said, it's like when you're lost and you pull into a service station and ask for directions. And so the person behind the counter, they know what's going on and they're a local, they give the directions to where you want to go. And while they're doing that, you're listening intently to make sure that you've got it. And then you'll repeat it back to them so they can say, yep, that's right. And then on the way out to the car, you're rehearsing it over and over again so you don't forget. And then when you get in the car, you tell everyone else in the car, so together we all remember where we're going to go. It's a constant going over these instructions so they go deep into your mind. And that's similar to the process of meditating on God's word. It involves listening first. We listen to what we read and we listen to what God's saying, and then we go over it again and we repeat it back and we roll it around in our mind. We look at it from different angles. We come back to it later. We wrestle with it some more. We maybe share it with someone else. Or maybe like a delicious meal that you just don't want to finish. You want to savor every single mouthful. Sometimes a verse of scripture is enough to chew on for the whole day. Sometimes there's a particular passage, and when you first read it, it tastes like medicine. You think, I don't want to go. I don't want to have this. But you keep thinking, you keep coming back, you keep wrestling with it, hoping the taste is different this time, and it begins to slowly make sense. And sometimes you've got a passage where you think, I've got that all sorted out. I know that one completely, and then something new pops out and startles you. It's a practice worth the pursuit because there's delight in that. Discovering new things, learning more things about who God is and about who we are. It satisfies a deep hunger in our soul. Even the bits that on first taste confuse us or frustrate us or even dismay us. The blessed person delights in chewing over God's word. Verse 3 goes on then to say that a person who's experienced the delight of God and who finds their delight in God is secure and fruitful. A tree planted by water, provided with not only all that they need to live, but with an abundance that can be shared. Their life is fruitful. The blessing that they've received is now able to bless others and bring delight to them. So we're only three verses into the book of Psalms, and God is piling up joy upon joy for his people. Blessed, delight, fruitful. All of this offered as his gracious gift, there to be freely and richly enjoyed. But not by everyone. Verses 4 to 6 speak of a different road, a different destiny for those this psalm describes as the wicked. Unlike the righteous tree with roots that have gone deep and fruit that's abundant, the wicked chaff just blows away, rootless, fruitless, useless, not standing in the judgment, perishing. The same broad road that Jesus speaks about in the sermon that leads to emptiness and futility and death. Now this psalm is speaking in general terms, big term, broad brush to show what's generally true. No, or should I say, it's describing a reality that may not be evident to the naked eye. As I said, Psalm 3 deals with the suffering of the righteous. And there are going to be plenty of other psalms that deal with similar kinds of issues that they wrestle with. Other psalms are going to be outraged at why the wicked apparently have it all together and are completely successful and God's people are trampled underfoot. Psalm 1, being the first psalm, deals with eternal realities, deals with the final picture, not just our day-to-day experiences. This will be the reality that many psalm writers will come back to as they wrestle with the easy life of the wicked and their own pain. Jesus declares this to be ultimate reality. There are only two ways to live. One leads to life, the other leads to destruction. And Jesus treats that with the urgency that it requires, calling us to be sure of which path we're on. This psalm stands at the doorway to the rest of the collection. Its first word is blessed, and its last word is destruction. In between, it describes two paths, two humanities, two destinies. And only two. You and I stand at the door of Psalm 1. We've heard Jesus' call to enter and by the narrow gate and to follow the narrow way. Our life in all its fullness is about to unfold in the rest of the Psalms. It challenges us then. Are you going to enter this way? The invitation to blessing and delight is placed before you. It's a narrow way, only a small gate. Jesus says only a few find it. In fact, it's such a small gate, it's only one man wide. Because Jesus says in John 10 and verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. And I'm wondering if he's thinking about Psalm 23 there. Even though it might not look like it sometimes, Jesus' way is the only way of blessing and security and fruitfulness and delight. This psalm describes everyone. It describes you and me. And so we need to say, where do I fit into this psalm? Which road am I on? Have I found that blessedness of God? Have I found my delight in him? Or am I trying to find things through my own way, leading down ways that are ultimately destructive? I'm going to pray about that. And it's great we have the Lord's Supper now to be able to think about those things and hear Jesus' invitation again to come and find rest for our souls in him. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the joy that this psalm speaks to us, that we just find it beautiful that where we come wanting to worship you, the first thing that you offer is blessing to us. That's always the way you work. You have such a overflowing, generous, loving heart. And we thank you for the experience of blessedness that we've received. We thank you for the joy that it is to know the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the security that we have in trusting him, knowing that we'll never, ever be disappointed. Thank you for your honesty in this psalm as well, the clarity that there are only two ways of living. And Father, sometimes we struggle with that, and we ask you'd help us to be able to hear your word to us, and to be honest with our own hearts as well, that we might know for sure today which road we're on, and that we would hear Jesus' invitation to follow him on that narrow way that leads to life in all its fullness and then on into eternal life with you. Father, we thank you that we can trust you in this, and we pray that we might find delight as we chew over these words today and in the coming days and think about what you are saying to us through them. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.